Well, welcome again to our studies on the lives of the kings, King David and King Solomon. Two of the most well-known kings in the whole history of mankind. And we have looked already into their lives, and we've seen the riches and the wealth of their instruction, and, if I could say this, their influence, not only on their generation, but on the countless generations that have followed them. I want to, in this episode, talk about a certain aspect in the life of King Solomon that really comes and is rooted in the life of David. And that is that King Solomon was known for his wisdom, but also known for the fact that he built what was called the Temple of Solomon. I've said that this is rooted in the life of King David, and therefore I should give an explanation of that statement. David had, after he was king, built many houses. He built houses in Hebron, and then when he moved to Zion, well, people realized that he'd been established as king, and one in particular, a king of Tyre, Hiram, he loved David, and he sent his carpenters to build David a magnificent house. And the house of a king had to be very large indeed, because it had to contain all the retainers that he had, and servants, and so this was a magnificent house. But David was ever a worshipper of God. And at the time of David, there was still, if I could say this, the furniture of the tabernacle of Moses that had been brought up from Mount Sinai and crossed over the Jordan, erected at Shiloh and then at Gibeah. And then David, when he became king, he brought the Ark of the Covenant to Mount Zion and constructed a tent for it. And he used to go in and sit before the Ark of the Covenant, which was the literal presence of God. And there he would muse, and there he would speak with God, and the presence of God would be there. And David was contemplating one day, and he said, look, he said, I live in a house of cedar, and yet God, speaking of the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, dwelleth in a tent. And he said, I want to make for God a magnificent house, worthy of the God of the whole earth. And so he said to the prophet, one of his prophets, Nathan and Gad, these two prophets that were given to him, he said, I want to make a house for God. And the prophet said, well, go ahead and make it. And then God spoke to the prophet afterwards and said, no. He said, David cannot make me a house because he has spilt so much blood. But it will be recorded for him that he desired to make this house. But in actuality, it will be his son that will come forth from his loins, who will be a king of peace, not a king of war, who spilt so much blood like David. But he said, the one that will build my house will be one who brings in peace. Well, Solomon actually means peace. So anyway, David had this desire, and in his latter years, David said, the Spirit of God came upon my hand and gave me the pattern of the temple that God wanted to be built for his honor and his glory. And so David wrote the pattern under the anointing of the Lord, and he prepared for that temple all the gold and silver, all the precious stones that would be necessary to construct that temple. But it was given to Solomon. The honor was given to Solomon to construct that temple. And that temple, you see, is a type of the last day church. And that temple gives us so many truths concerning what God will do in his church in these last days. It speaks in the Acts of the Apostles of the tabernacle of David, this tent that he had constructed on Mount Zion. And it speaks of the fact that God would rise up that tabernacle of David. And that was in the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 15. It was mentioned in Amos chapter 9 and verse 6, that God would raise up again the tabernacle of David, speaking of the worship, speaking of the fact that God would bring forth the worship, bring forth the anointing that he had given to David in the early church. And so after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, you know, the apostles recognized that indeed this was the fulfillment of what Amos had spoken of. But the temple of Solomon was to be a type of the last day church. And so as we look together in 1 Kings chapter 6, we shall see something of the splendor of this temple and have understanding of what God wants to do in the church in the last days before the Lord comes for this glorious church without spot or wrinkle. Well, what do we see in 1 Kings chapter 6? We first of all see that a time period is given. 480 years after they came out of Egypt, King Solomon started to build this temple. Why is it so specific? Why is Scripture so insistent that we understand it was the 480th year? Well, numbers in Scripture have a spiritual significance. 48, for example, is what is called the number of the priests. 480 is obviously 48 times 10. 10 is the law. So what God is saying in the last day church is something he said in the book of Jeremiah 2. I will give you pastors or ministers after mine own heart who will keep my law. You know, unfortunately, so many pastors, having started on the pathway of righteousness, turn off. And they preach almost another gospel. A gospel that is not found in the Word of God. A gospel that condones sin, condones the breaking of the Ten Commandments. But God says, in these last days, I will raise up, as it were, the sons of Zadok, I will raise up those who will be faithful to my Word. So that's a certain truth that we must not forget as we come to this temple, speaking of the last day church. And then it says this. It was in the fourth year of Solomon's reign. Well, four has the connotation of universality. In other words, the church and the temple of Solomon were not just for Israel, but all nations flowed unto it. And in the last days, the church will be a blessing unto all nations. And then it mentions specifically the actual month, Ziph. Ziph. Well, do you know what Ziph means? It means splendor and magnificence. And that's truly what the Temple of Solomon was. It was a magnificent building. I would say that no other building in the world, in the history of mankind, can compare to the Temple of Solomon. It was so magnificent. You know, we speak of the seven wonders of the ancient world, and some of them like the Hanging Gardens of Babylon and the pyramids. They were called the seven wonders, part of the seven wonders of the ancient world. But they could not compare. If anyone has seen the pyramids, which are still standing, in fact, the only one of the seven splendors of the ancient world that's still remaining, the pyramids, they are nothing compared to this magnificent building that King Solomon built for the glory of God. It cost billions of dollars, covered inside and outside with gold. No other building compares to it. Why? Because it's a type of the Latter-day Church. Nothing will compare with the splendor, magnificence, and the glory of God that will be manifested in His church in these last days. Well, we move on. And we are now told concerning the measurements of the temple. Well, there was this temple that was 60 cubits long. 6 times 10 is man fulfilling the law. And that is what God is going to do. He's going to bring His people that the law will be written on the fleshly tables of their hearts. And in Ezekiel He said, I will cause them to walk in My way. And so we shall see the law of God written upon the fleshly tables of the people of God in these last days. People manifesting God's law by their very walk and life. But also, the breadth was 20. 20 speaks of maturity. And oh, so much is spoken of maturity in the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 11 to 13, it speaks of God giving the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to the perfecting and the maturing of the people of God. You know what the husbandman or the farmer desires is not only fruit, but it is mature fruit. And that's exactly what God wants, mature fruit. And so the church is going to come to maturity in these last days. And then also, the height was 30. 30 speaks of service. And so therefore, the service in the last day church, as it was in the temple of Solomon, will indeed be what God wants. And what does God want? Well, Jesus made it very clear to the woman at the well what God wanted. He wanted those who would worship Him in spirit and in truth. And certainly, that is what is going to come in the church as it was in the temple of Solomon. Such worship in spirit and in truth that delighted the heart of God, so that God came down in a very visible way in that temple of Solomon. Now then, also we find this, that there was a porch or entrance. And again, the numbers were 20 and 10. The length was 20, speaking of maturity, and 10, speaking of, if I could say this, those who fulfill the law. You know, you think anybody can go to church. Anybody can cross the threshold and go to church. You know, I had an experience when I was a young man, and it was like a dream of the night. I had been attending a church, you know, just after my conversion, after having been born again. I attended a church, and I thought, well, anybody can go to church. And God gave me a dream of the night. And He showed me in a very real sense that an angel was watching over the entrance to the church. And it was the angel who was determining who could go to church or not. You know, we think, well, anybody can go to church, but do you know what the Lord Himself said in this respect? He said, those who serve sin, and He was speaking not of those on the outside in the taverns and so forth, but He was speaking of those in the church. Those in the church who have become careless, were criticizing, were bitter, were jealous, envious, immoral. He said, the servant, those who serve sin, shall not dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In other words, God would create a circumstance that they would be offended and they would turn away, because God is very jealous as to who comes into his house. And so this was the effect of what David received in the pattern, you know, of the temple, that the porch had those dimensions. They had to be mature, they had to be serious, and they had to be indeed those who were upholding the word of God. Well, now, there were the Holy of Holies, you know, the two parts, the holy place and the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Place was governed by the number 40. And oh, 40 speaks of trials. And oh, how we have to learn obedience by the things that we suffer. You know, we think of suffering as not, if I could say this, compatible with the gospel. We think of Jesus being meek and mild. Oh no, you've got to read the word of God, and you've got to understand that it speaks of the fellowship of his sufferings, and that as we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Well, this is one of the measurements of the holy place, 40. In other words, suffering that purifies, suffering that teaches us obedience, suffering sometimes for others, but also suffering if we commit sin. Now, suffering is a part of the gospel, and the Apostle Paul made it very clear that it's a fellowship of his suffering, and that is borne out in the Holy of Holies. But then, you know, there's another aspect to this building, that in the Holy of Holies, which was governed by the number 20, there were the cherubims, and the cherubims spoke of the very presence of God. And this is what we want in our churches, the very presence of God, the very presence of God. And all the chambers round about and all the walls were covered with three things: cherubims, carvings of cherubims, speaking of the presence of God wherever we go. And then also flowers. Flowers speak of beauty. And what is more beautiful than the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and temperance. That, you see, permeated the very walls of the inner walls of the temple. The fruit of the Spirit. That's what God wants our churches to be filled with. People filled with love, joy, peace, and so forth. But then also, there were carvings of palm trees. And palm trees speak of righteousness. And how important it is to understand in Psalm 45 and verse 7, how King David said, "Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of joy above thy fellows." Yes, you know, in the household of God, there has to be the love of righteousness, the hatred of wickedness, and as the Lord said, "He that hungereth and thirsteth after righteousness shall be filled with righteousness." We want to be a people that manifest his righteousness. We continue, and another aspect of the temple was, it was started in the fourth year, which we spoke of as being a universal blessing to the nations. It was finished in the 11th year, and 11 speaks of purity. Yes, this temple was to manifest the purity of God. How is God described in the Word, in the Scriptures? Well, by many titles. But do you know, there is only one case in Scripture where the nature of God is presented three times. And that is when he is called holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We must never forget that the intrinsic nature of God is holiness. What is holiness? Well, holiness is separation from the world, the flesh and the devil. The world, the flesh and the devil. The pleasures of this world, the sensuality, you know, the pride of life, lust and so forth. And of course, satanic manifestations and the worshipping of idols and the like. Separation from those things and separated unto God, who alone is holy. That is one of the messages, you see, of the temple, and it will be one of the aspects of the last day church, holy. You know, ministers are called reverend. Why? Because it's one of the titles of God. You see, reverend means reverence, holy. One who reveres God, one who trembles at his holiness. And so that's another aspect of the temple, finished in the 11th year. But then that took 7 years, specifically it says it took 7 years to complete the temple. Now, seven means perfection. I said before that one of the measurements of the temple was 20, meaning maturity. Another is seven. It was finished in 7 years, meaning perfection. So we have these two qualities, maturity and perfection. They're not the same. For example, a baby, we can say is perfect, but a baby, for her years or for his years, can be perfect in the sense the head's formed and every a member of the body is perfect as befits the age of that baby. But the Apostle Paul brings it out very clearly to the Corinthian church, who had been Christians for many years. He said, you are but babies, babes in Christ, and that's how I have to treat you. Well, what failed? You see, there are two things that we must be very careful of. A baby is perfect for its age, but you don't want a child to remain as a baby all the time. You want that child to grow and come to maturity. And therefore, maturity and perfection are not the same. You see, an apple can be mature, but not perfect. A child can be perfect and yet not mature. God wants both. All right? Fine. Now then, I want to just mention one or two other things, you know, concerning the temple. It was built on huge and costly stones, measuring 10 cubits and also 8 cubits. 10, you know, the law. 8, a new beginning, new life. Oh, there was life in that temple. And we want life, the life of God. He's in the church because he says, I have come to bring you life and life more abundantly. God is a God of life, and he wants his life manifested in his church. And then also there is another aspect of this temple. As you entered, there were two pillars, and pillars speak of strength, and their measurement certainly portrayed strength. 18 is a number of strength. You know, another aspect of God is he is strong. He is strong. And the Apostle Paul understood this. He said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. There's another aspect of God we must know in order to fulfill his will in our lives. We must have an impartation of the strength of God. And that was one of the messages of the temple. These two pillars, they were called Jason and Boaz. You know, Jason meaning established, Boaz meaning strength. And we want to be established in the ways of God. We want to be strong. And oh, you know, they were 12 cubits around, speaking of government. And you know, one aspect of Christ, he was always in control of every situation. God wants us to be likewise in control. Well, these pillars had chapiters or heads, lily work, speaking of purity, you know, strength cradled in purity, and then pomegranates, speaking of the fruit of the Spirit, the love. Oh, how important love is. Love, joy, peace, you know, the joy of the Lord shall be our strength. And there we have the picture, short picture of the Temple of Solomon, speaking of the church of the last days. Well, what happened? When they dedicated it on the Feast of Tabernacles, the glory of the Lord just filled the place. And this is what is going to happen in the last day church, as a church fulfills the spiritual truths and comes into perfection and maturity in these last days, righteousness of God, the presence of God, then the glory of the Lord shall fill his temple. And so I want to encourage you, you know, as Christians, great days are ahead. Wonderful things are spoken of the church in these last days. And as you meditate in the Temple of Solomon, may you indeed be filled with hope and expectation of what God is going to do in his church in these last days. He's going to fill it with his glory, fill it with worship that is in spirit and in truth, and God will be well pleased with his church, because he's going to bring it to perfection and maturity. And you know, to do that, it means that he's going to bring every living stone, and you're a part of that church of the last days. He's going to bring you to perfection and maturity, to manifest the wisdom of God, because the Apostle Paul tells us, ye are the temple of the living God. And so all these things we've spoken of concerning the Temple of Solomon, he wants to work out in your life. May God so do. Amen.